that if you're in the patterns class that you're doing that and let me know about that. But we looked at seven very important areas, and it's all based on David's life. And, you know, I showed you that Psalms has a doctrinal application as you read it, which deals with Israel, and it has a historical application, which deals with David, what he's going through, and then inspirationally it deals with you and me and what we go through. This is why so many people are drawn to the book of Psalms when they go through tough times. David's going through his tough times, and I showed you how the Psalms breaks down in three ways. David goes struggling through his issues and then praying for God's deliverance and then God delivering him. But it's the same way all the way through, Israel and also you and me. And I showed you how that as David, each one of us, like David and like the nation of Israel, we're going to go through our own tough times. John Wayne said it best of all in Sands of Iwo Jima when he was talking to that lady and she was telling him all kinds of her problems when he said, well, a little rain, everybody's life, a little rain must fall. And that's true. Did I sound like John Wayne when I did that? No, probably not. That's because I'm more like Brad Pitts, but that's okay. But that is so true. In everybody's life, a little rain must fall. There's going to be times that we get a little rain, and you know what? There's going to be times you get a tsunami, a thunderstorm, a hurricane. And I showed you how, like David, we're going to go through our own tough times. And when I got to the end of last week's message on Psalm 16, hopefully you saw the victory that can be ours and should be ours when we do what David did in that great chapter where he took ownership of everything that God had given him. It wasn't him over here and God over here and him trying to figure it out. He actually took ownership of everything that God had for him. And that's what it's going to take in our lives. Understanding that we have to take ownership for everything that we have. We talked about our inheritance. We talked about our cup, the full cup. We talked about our lot. I've talked about over and over again over the years, but last week too, the wall of biblical principles that you build around your life, one principle at a time, and how that they will keep things out that are going to be detrimental to your Christian life. We talked about keeping your emotions in check and how that you don't run through life like so many people do, making emotional decisions based on emotional feelings that they have. You got to keep those in check. We talked about setting the Lord always before us, and then we talked about the rest of the believer. The rest that we have through the trials of life and everything, that we can rest in the promises of God and the principles of God. And you know, all by making the right path through life, getting on the right path, and we talked about that last week. So, you know, when you understand your inheritance, it leads to understanding your heritage, and it leads to what David did last week when I showed you that the official name of that city was Jerusalem. But David took ownership of it, and he made it his own personal city. And from that point on, we know it as the city of David too. And that's what we need to do. We need to take the things of God and personalize them. Not keep them in an abstract some concept, but bring them in and personalize it in our own lives. And then in verse 8 of Psalm 16, the great principle, I shall not be moved. And I showed you how that our victory will be simply nothing more than our steadfastness in what we have with Christ, understanding who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I also told you last week that the real key to our victory will be just three simple things. It'll be understanding, as I just said, who we are in Christ. Two, our confidence that we have in him. And three, our self-confidence that will be the one thing that determines how far we go. Your self-confidence. I teach you the Bible. I try to build biblical principles into your life. I try to give you everything that I can and as much Bible as I can in the time we have to do it. But there's many reasons that I do that, but the number one reason simply is getting the Bible into your life to the degree that I want you to get it will build self-confidence in your life. And with that, forgot to give you a lesson over here, so come on up. I'm doing this on purpose so you can be on the camera here. Wave hi. Say hi to everybody out there around the world. Tell them your name.
My name is Liz.
How old are you? No, never
really
mind that.
Never mind that.
There you go. See, this is a lesson in preaching. I'm about to hit you really hard between the teeth. So you make your laugh first. You let your guard down, and bam, I wham you, man. I hit you. Oh, I'm just kidding you. And self-confidence is the key. We have young men and young ladies here that have a self-confidence. Tanner, you've just been here a short time, and you've really done well. But when you prayed, you know what it showed all of us? You have a self-confidence. You didn't look around, stumble around. You didn't have a written prayer. Oh, Father, take us from ugly ducklings to beautiful swans. You spoke from the heart because you have a self-confidence. You young guys and you young girls, obviously you older folks, but that's what I look for. That's what a pastor builds when he's building the Word of God into people. Because self-confidence will determine how far you go with the Lord. And yet you know as well as I do, it's true in life in general. What makes an athlete and sets him apart from one athlete from another will be his self-confidence. He's out there and he knows what he's doing and he's confident that he can play the game, whatever it may be. It's true of being a musician. You know, you find people who, when they get up to play before somebody, that they're already nervous and that breeds mistakes, you know, because you're nervous in front of people. A real musician is as comfortable as he can be playing before 10,000 people. Why? Because he's self-confident. True of a pilot. And we have a pilot here. I'm the last guy you want to ever be a pilot. You know why? I take too many chances. If I was landing and the tower said it's too rough, you can't do it, I'd say, I can do it. I'd be dead in a minute. But what makes a good pilot is confidence. I mean, in the summertime, I see some of these guys that are flying these bicycles with a canopy on top. You see them fly around town? And they got propellers on the back, and they're sitting on a bicycle seat with a canopy over top at 5,000-6,000 feet. Now, you either got to be one of two things, nuts or very self-confident in yourself. Ain't no way. I'm just telling you. I don't even get on a bicycle on the ground, let alone 4,000 feet. But it's what makes the difference in business. You know, they have a thing on there, I don't watch it, but it's that shark thing where they got the four or five guys that are really good businessmen, and these people come in to try to get them to be a part of their business. Those guys are really good and have made a lot of money because of their confidence. They're confident in what they do. Certainly, you have to have a self-confidence when you're preaching the Word of God. I like coming to the youth things when they have their thing, because they always have somebody preach, sometimes one or two people preach. And I like to sit back there and listen. I like to listen to you young guys get up and preach because, you know, I've watched young men all my life, and many of them don't have the confidence that you have. When you get up, you know what you want to say, you know how you say it, and you're really at ease in front of people. The key to preaching is not how much you know about the Bible. The key to preaching is not you have some great passage that nobody's ever seen. The key to good preaching is you being comfortable in what you're doing. And then through that comfort level, no matter what your Bible is, people will go home with something because you're confident. You know what you want to do, you know what you want to accomplish, and most importantly, you know how you're going to get it done. It's the difference between good and greatness. You know, self-confidence will be your ability to deal with, you know, and handle any issue. I mean, because when you start to work in the ministry, forget the sports and all that other stuff, that's fine, but the real key for you is ministry. And when you get in dealing with people, you have to have that self-confidence. You have to be able to be confident that what you're doing, you know what you're doing, you know how to do it. And that's what I try to teach you here. I may not do a very good job of it. You probably could find somebody to do it better, but that's what I try to do. Because your reins, your emotions are key, have to be kept in check, and you do that by the principles of the Word of God. You see it in football with quarterbacks. Some quarterbacks, I don't have no idea what I'm talking about, so just if I screw it up, just bear with me. But some, they get that ball, and you got four, you know, nobody blocks for them. You got two 500, 600-pound linebackers going to come and kill you. Now, you got two choices. If you're not very well self-confident, you just hold onto the ball and fall down. But if you really got confident, you're not worried about those guys because you're going to scramble. And you're going to stay out of their grasp because you have the confidence that even though they're coming after you, you can make the contact downfield and get somebody to get the ball. That's the ministry. 400-pound linebackers are going to come after you every time you try to do something for God. You got to be able to scramble. And you got to be able to use your abilities that in spite of them coming after you, you can score a touchdown. I mean, it's just that simple. In Christianity, that's real leadership. Its role is that the fundamental principles of the Word of God are in your life to the degree that you have laid precept upon precept, line upon line, and now you have the self-confidence to be able to do whatever God wants you to do. Now, having said that, I don't want to make anybody feel bad. You may not be there yet, but you can be there. There's nobody in this room that can't be everything that God wants you to be, but you got to take some time in getting there. We talk and we hear a lot about people talking about trusting the Lord, trusting God. You know, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lead not thine understanding, and all the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. We talk a lot about trusting God. You hear it all the time. But a trust will only come in your relationship with Christ by you guys proving out each other. God proving himself to you and you proving yourself to the Lord. And that takes time. And I'm going to show you today how you're going to do that. Because I believe in this particular church, and I can't speak for anybody else, I believe that God has something for every one of you. I don't care what your education level is. I don't care what your abilities are. I don't care what your IQ is. I don't care. God will meet you where you're at and help you be everything that he wants you to be. But it takes time. And that trust will be a vital part of the Christian life that you have to begin to build. And I'm going to show you how to do that today. Now, look at Psalm 17, because Psalm 17 will be a perfect example of what our trust, what our self-confidence, what our emotional state should be in our relationship with Christ. David will be our greatest example of this anywhere in the Bible and how we should conduct our lives through a relationship with Christ. You know, when you look at David, there's many aspects to his life. I mean, golly, it's just endless. There's so many things you can learn about him. But I think the greatest book outside of the Bible on David was a book that Arthur Pink wrote at the turn of the century, simply called The Life of David. It's one of the best devotional books that will show you David at his best, at his worst, and somewhere in between. David will be a great picture of us all. That's why it's so important. Because we all have our worst, we all have our best, and we all are somewhere in between. And we see in David's life, like we see in our own lives, we see his struggles. We see his failures. We see his own family with his struggles. We see his personal issues. And yet we see ultimately the victory that he has through his relationship with God. And it's an incredible study. And yet, with all of his problems, God saw something in David that in spite of his human failures, God was willing to hang with him because he knew that the end product was going to be worth it. And all his issues, he saw something that David probably didn't see. And you know, that's the mark of a good pastor, in my estimation. Bible says that a pastor is supposed to know the state of his flocks and look well nigh to his herd. And part of the job of a pastor is to see things in his people that maybe they don't see themselves. There's things that you look for in people. I can talk to one person almost, and again, I'm not batting 1,000, but I bat, 999 out of it. I can meet somebody and talk with somebody and ask them a few questions, and I can pretty much walk away and know where they're at with the Lord and whether they're going to make it or whether they're not. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't change it around and prove me wrong. I love being proved wrong and things like that, but the law of averages is not on their side. At the same time, I can see somebody, and I can see, like I see in many of you, male and female, old, young, in between, I see that God has something for you. You may not even see it yourself yet. You're excited about the Word of God. You're doing things. You're doing what you know to do. You're involved. You're helping. You're doing all this stuff. But you don't really see yet in your own life what maybe I see as far as where you're going with God. Now, I'm not saying I know that God's going to be a missionary or this or that. I am just saying this. God has greatness for all of you, but not everybody always realizes that greatness. My job is to see that greatness in you and help develop it. My job is even to see the people that don't want the greatness to still give them the best chance I can, because that's what the ministry is. And God made two of the greatest statements anywhere in the history of the world, certainly in the Bible, about David. When he said in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, he says, David did that which was right all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But you know what? That wasn't true. There's many other things that David did that wasn't on the up and up. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that God sometimes, you got to see this, God will look past our deficiency. He will look past the other failures in our life when God sees the end result, like he did in David's life, that David was going to get the victory. We're all going to struggle. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall and fail. That isn't about what the Christian life is. That's part of it. But the Christian life is not how you start. The Christian life is how you end. That's David. Then he said in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he said, David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You see, God looked at David like he looks at you and me. He saw his frailties. He saw his failures. But yet he saw within him something that David probably never saw himself till later on in life. And I told you Thursday night when I laid out the millennium for you. In the millennial reign of Christ, David sits alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the prince with Israel. And when you search the scriptures, you'll find that David's heart aligning itself with God's heart will simply be based on his love for the Word of God. You'll find this so clearly laid out in the greatest chapter in the Bible, in my mind, on loving God's Word, which will be Psalms 119, verse 1 through 176, all written by David. You'll know that a further study in the Bible, as you get into the kings of Israel and Judah, you will find that every king, now here's my own take on this, and I've started a study on this, I'll probably never get it done. You got 33 kings of Israel, 33 kings of Judah. When you begin to lay them out, you begin to see some interesting things about them. Personally, I think, and some of them go together in multiple sets, But I think you find within those kings every type of Christian that you're going to find in Christianity. That's why you find things like where the guy, one place it'll say that the guy had a heart, but his heart wasn't perfect before God. How do you do with that? Well, when you put that into God's people that you work with all the time, you see that. That being said, all the kings of Israel and Judah, David is the standard by which God judges all of them. And my period, and my point in that is the fact that they may well be and probably are a picture of all kinds of Christians within Christianity, but the gold standard in your relationship with Christ is going to be David. And he's the greatest king that Israel ever had. And, you know, you ask yourself why that is, and it comes down simply, I mean, through it all, to his love affair with the Word of God. That's what made David the greatest king Israel ever saw and ever had, and made him a man after God's own heart. And a study of how David, I've always thought about this. I think this is really a great study. David started out a shepherd, taking care of the sheep, but he wound up being a king. Now, I can't pass on that. I mean, you know what? What a picture for you and for me. Right now, you and I ought to be that shepherd boy that's tending the flock. But through the process of time, as a Christian, in the millennial reign of Christ, you ought to wind up being a king. See how it works? That's a great sermon in itself. That's what God wants for all of us. Sheep now, tending the flock, feeding them, being a shepherd to them, but someday reigning with him as king. And you will see in David a self-confidence, and this is what I want to focus on today. Not only a self-confidence, but a steadfastness. And you will see in David what each of us should have. A relationship of building trust that leads to understanding who we are, that leads to steadfastness, that leads to our self-confidence, that like David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, after all is said and done, we shall fulfill all of God's will. That's everything that God saved you for. That's what God worked David and brought him through, saw in him, developed that. So David could fulfill all of his will. It's the exact same thing God will do with you, because he wants and expects you and I to fulfill all of his will. Last week, I gave you the two securities in a believer's life. The first one is eternal security. That's our salvation. Who you're going to be in eternity, never can lose that. And the second one was the everyday rest of the believer security. Who you are in this life. How other people, Christians sometimes, or the world, or Christianity, gets you off track and pulls you off track because you're not secure in who you are. You're not focused on what God wants you to do, that somebody else can pull you off this, say something, ruin your day, and you know, suddenly you start second-guessing yourself. The reins of our lives, our emotions, always run through the principles of the Word of God. This will be the mark of a true leader. I like to read books on great leaders down through history. Many of them are not saved. But that doesn't mean that they weren't great leaders. I can take the lessons of their leadership and put it into a Christian format. But there's some men down through history that were great leaders. I think probably in my generation, not quite yours, some of you maybe, one of the greatest leaders of the 20th century was during the Vietnam War. And his name was Hal Moore. In fact, they made a movie about it. The book was called We Were Soldiers. But they made a movie about it, and Mel Gibson played him in the movie. And the name of the movie is We Were Soldiers. I don't know of another example of the world in a military scenario where you can actually see what leadership really is in action. We're talking about a group of men who were deployed, a mere 200, 300 of them, and found out later that they were up against 10,000 NVA. They landed them right in the hotbed of an NVA stronghold. And yet these 200, 300 men of the 1st Air Cav, they held the line, did everything they could do. They lost a lot of guys in the battle, but they came out victorious. And there's only one reason for it, only one reason: the leadership that they had. His leadership in the face of adversity. They tried to outflank him. They tried to come on frontal assault. They tried everything in the world to rout these guys. And they could not do it. You know why? Simply because of the leadership. That's what God wants to build in each one of you, male and female. He wants you to put you in the middle of 10,000 of them coming over the wire that want to eat your lunch and destroy you, but give you the wherewithal because of your steadfastness and your self-confidence that you can have the victory. That's true leadership. You're not a leader because everything is fine in your life. What makes a good leader is when everything is not fine in your life. Now let's look at Psalm 17 here. We want to read this. And yes, Psalm 17 is a Psalm of David. It says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Now, Father, we ask you today to help us today, to give us wisdom and insight into this. These people here in this church are incredible people. You brought us together. You have weeded out, Lord, everything that that only left the cream of the crop here. And Father, we have men and women here today who sincerely want to be and do everything that God wants them to do. We pray now, Father, that you'll help us today to be everything that you want us to be. Help us to learn from this today. Help me to learn to teach them better, give them more, to be sensitive to where they're at and what their needs are. Help me be a better pastor, a better teacher, a better preacher. But help them be better listeners, better appliers. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I want to break down this passage, break it down so we don't miss anything out of it. I want to show you each part that will show you basically the self-confidence that David has with God. And that's where it starts. Our trusting in God and his trusting in us to do all his will. Now, as I came down through here, I just quickly marked five things that I want to look at today that gave David his self-worth, that gave him his heritage and his self-confidence. And I said this earlier, God has something special for each one of you. He really does. I can see already how the church has grown, how the leadership has grown. Maybe you don't see it as clearly as I do. Some of you probably do. But God has brought this church to where we're at right now with what's coming in our missions conference. This is why I'm asking everybody to just blow everything off for those 5 days, and especially in the preaching at night, and be here to hear what God has got to say. Because this is the turning point in our church. I brought this church to the best of my abilities, under the God showing me how to do it. I tried to bring it up to different levels as we moved spiritually, as everybody growing. And you've all responded well. And we are now at a place where we're ready for the next level. We've got everything going for us. We've got the key people in place. But what I am saying, I guess, is this. This next year is going to be a call for all the leadership to really rise up. You're going to have to do now what you got to do if we're going to take this to the next level. You've all done well where we're at, but God is never satisfied with us doing well where we're at. God wants us to do well where we're going. And he wants us what he had with David. He wants that we too fulfill all of his will. You know, not only around the world, but as I showed you, the opportunities right here. You know, right here to work with Steve and Justin and all the things that God is doing. And many of you right now have been, and I get this, many of you right now, you're building that same relationship that David had. You may not be where he's at, but you're headed that way. Some of you are. And the confidence David had and his boldness with God is what needs to happen. And I know that it will. Okay, let's look at these. Let's look at these. Let's look at number one, verse one. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is the first thing that in a relationship that David has with God is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 4, 16, we are told to come with a boldness before the throne of God. I think it's the throne of grace, but we're to come with a boldness. And right here, you begin to start out with, hear the right, O Lord. I want you to notice, he's not asking God for anything here. This is not a petition, oh God, give me this or do this or that. He's speaking to the Lord directly with the boldness and the confidence and the self-confidence that we should all have when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. And by David saying this the way that he says, he's telling us that there are absolutes in life of what's right, and there's absolutes in life of what's not right. And you need to understand that. There are no gray areas in life of right and wrong. Right is right and wrong is wrong. There is no gray areas in between. And this is the first step in a relationship with God, recognizing, hear the right, O Lord, recognizing that it's light versus darkness, it's the world counsel versus God's counsel, it's truth versus lies, it's disinformation versus truth, and it's fantasy versus reality. He tells God then, my prayer goeth not out by feigned lips. The second thing you see here is that David has such a confidence in himself that he knows that what he's saying to the Lord is absolutely true. There's no self-doubting himself here. There's no thinking, well, Lord, I hope that what I'm saying. No. He knows. He tells God, my prayer goeth not out by feigned lips. He's saying, God, I'm on the side of right. And you know I'm on the side of right. Hear my prayer. He's not asking him for anything. He has the self-confidence of God to know that because he's on the right and he's doing right, God has to answer him because they're in the right business, doing right. This comes down in a simple format of something that I try to tell you all the time, and that is the fact that having a biblical principle behind everything that you do. Now, obviously, if you're going to the grocery store and you want to buy chicken dinner or you want to buy whatever, you don't have to have a principle for that. But in the major decisions of life, you better have a principle behind what you do. I told you last week, and it's a great thing. I hope you'll listen to it and got it down. Whatever decision you're going to make in life, somebody's going to criticize you for it. You'll never make a decision in a public forum or in a family or whatever where You take a family, you got a family of 8 or 9 people, and you say, hey, they say, let's go out to eat. And you say, okay, let's go here. And somebody says, well, I don't really want to go there. Whatever decision you make, somebody's not going to agree with it. Here's the rule, and I told you this last week. You want to make sure that the decision you make is on the side of right. You want to make sure that it's based on biblical principles. Now, not necessarily where you'd go to eat, unless it's that chicken place where everybody's saved. What's it called? Huh? Who? Chick-fil-A. Yeah. Now, that's where every Christian should eat. He does this, David. He speaks this way because of a steadfastness in God's truth, which has produced his self-confidence. Look at verse 2. Here's the second thing. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Now, note the word here from last week in 16:11, the word presence. And we talked about somebody being in the presence of the Lord and somebody leaving the presence of the Lord. That will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's 16:11 last week. What he's praying, what he's saying is coming forth from him by him being in God's presence. There's nothing that will give you the confidence that you need to do what's right when you understand that you're in God's presence and how to know you are. Then he says, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. And that's another thing. That comes down to the balance in our lives. Seeing that in God's sight, the way we look at it is this. We look at life and there's bad things and there's good things. Christians. And we all go through our Christian life hoping that the good things outweigh the bad things. Because as David, as you and me, and I told you at the beginning, you're going to have some dark time in your life. John Wayne said it, into everybody's life a little rain must fall. But most people don't see how God balances that out and makes it equal. Because all you do is look at it from a human standpoint. You don't look at it from God's standpoint. You're going to have some tough times in life. You're going to go through some tough things. You're going to have some people betray you. You're going to have some people that forsake you. You're going to have people that, and you're going to have circumstances that are not very good in life. But here's the thing. It equals out with God when God blesses you, and the blessings of God equal out the tough times you go through. I tell people all the time, and very few people either don't understand this or just don't want to, but I tell people all the time, you never focus on what you don't have. You never focus on the wrong of life. There's plenty of wrong in life. You're going to be done wrong. You don't focus on what you don't have. You always got to focus on what you do have. There, God makes everything equal. Everything balances out. Tough times being made equal by God's balance of the full cup and his blessings. And it's just the way that he does it. But most people never see that. This is what leads to defeatism. This is what leads to you second-guessing yourself. This is what leads to the problems that we all get into. Doing right with unfeigned lips. Loving God equals the blessings of God, equals a full cup of God, equals the self-confidence of God. It's just that simple. I mean, 2 and 2 equals 4, 5 and 5 equals 10, 9 and 9 equals 18, and the right things, the unfeigned lips and the blessings of God equal the balance of life. That even though there's some bad things that may come down in your life, the blessings of God, if you have them, unfortunately, tragically, most of God's people never experience the full cup. They never experience the blessings of God. So bless their hearts, all they do is struggle through the trials of God, trials of life. And that's nothing's ever equal. That's why they come to the place where they walk around saying, well, you know what, how much more can I take, God? Well, God says you could take a lot if you just got your cup filled up. You're saying, I can't do this anymore. No, you can't, because you're only looking at what's happening to you. You're not seeing everything that I have for you that you just simply don't want. This is what leads to the downfall and the destruction of many of God's people. All right, verse 3, the third thing. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that in my mouth I shall not transgress. Now this verse here is loaded. Now, first thing I have to ask all of us is and don't answer this out loud, but answer it in your own heart. How does God prove us? I mean, we as Christians, we're told to prove all things in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and then hold fast to that which is good. Well, evidently, God proves some things and holds fast to that too. I found that most of us, most of God's people, we spend our whole lives insecure and trying to prove God out that he is really who he says he is. How typical that is. Listen, I'm not worried about God proving himself to me. What bothers me, do I prove myself to him? Now, how do we prove ourselves to God? I mean, that's an honest question. Well, the answer is in the next two parts of this verse, verse 3. Note, how does he prove, or what I'm saying is, I want you to notice, he doesn't prove you by what you do. He proves you by your heart in what you do. He's always looking at the motivation factor behind anything that we do. Okay, here it comes. God proving our hearts. Thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night. All right, let's look at that, the night. This will be the time of darkness in our lives. For Israel, it's the tribulation period. For you and me, for me, it's the dark time when the sun doesn't shine and you're going through and I'm going through what we go through. And then he says, he visited me in the night. Why? Why did he come down? It didn't say he came down to solve my problems or to fix my problem. It says he comes down, he visited me in the night to prove me. He says, thou hast tried me. Then we prove ourselves to God by how we respond with the principles when we get tried and go through the fires of life, the nighttime. And we all have to answer the same question in our lives. Do the principles of the Word of God really work in your life? I mean, either they do or they don't. This is the difference between greatness and just an average Christian. Does the principles of the Word of God, do they really work in your life when your nighttime comes? Because he's going to visit you in the nighttime, and he's going to visit you to prove your heart. And he's going to watch how that you and I, in our nighttimes of life, do we respond to it with biblical principles, or do we react to it when we get tried in the fires of life? Do we run to God or do we run from God? Living for God when all is good proves nothing. I've said this many, many times, and I say it again. In each of our lives, there will come a defining moment. Probably more than one. But the defining moment will be what Job went through. If you remember in the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's a good man. He loves me. And you know what the devil said? He did the same thing he'll say to you. Well, why wouldn't he love you? Look at all the stuff you've given him. Why, you blessed him. You've given him this. You've given him that. I guarantee you, God, you take all away that he has and he will curse you to your face. See? You know what Job's defining moment was? Right there. Because God said, okay, take all that he has. And Job stayed true to God. It was his defining moment. And there'll be a coming time in your life and my life where seemingly God will take, allow the devil to take everything or put you in a circumstance that seems like it's hopeless. That will be your defining moment that God will visit you in the night to prove your heart. James chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 tells us that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And through that trial, that faith and patience, that it has a perfect work for us. There's something that God does for us when we go through the night and he visits us and you apply the principles that you know that the word of God is going to get you through whatever you got to go through. I have been told through the years, and I believe this is true, that when you make a diamond, a real diamond, a diamond starts out as a lump of coal. And through the hundreds or thousands of years being buried in the ground and under the pressure of being ground, however it works, I have no idea, but that lump of coal, through the pressure that it goes through, comes out to be a diamond. And I've thought about that so many times in my life over the years. I've heard that probably 50 some years ago, and I never forgot it. But I understand the significance of that because you and me is just an old lump of coal. When we go through the tremendous pressure that the world puts on us, and you respond, and God visits you at night, and the devil comes after you like he did Job, but you stick with the book and the principles, this old lump of coal, through the pressure of this world, will be turned into a diamond fit for the master's hand. See? And then we see that yet again, in another example in the Bible, we see not only Job being tested and tried in his night, but we see another great example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Here Abraham's faith is tried and tested when he's told to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And if you just read that story, there had to be, it's no wonder that God says that Abraham was the friend of God in the Bible, because when God told Abraham to do that, Abraham never questioned it. He never said, now we need to pray about this, Lord. He never did. You know why? Because he had the confidence in God. Now, he didn't know what the end result was going to be. Maybe God was going to allow him to kill his son. Maybe God was not. But Abraham had enough of a relationship with God and had enough self-confidence and trust in God that wherever it came out was the way that God wanted it, and he was okay with that. Wow. How many of us can put ourselves in that scenario? And Abraham's faith is tried, we see another great truth. Boy, you better learn this one. When we get our testing, when our trials come, when our nighttime comes, with all that we're going to have to face, it will always be that we are tried with the things that we love the most. That was Abraham. What's the point in God trying us with something we don't care about? It would be nice. And when he stood there and God told him that, and they went 3 days' journey to the land of Moriah, which is where Christ was crucified, by the way. And I can just imagine as they sat there those 3 nights at the campfire, and it was kind of chilly, and Abraham is sitting there and Isaac is snuggling up next to him to stay warm, and just Abraham's just looking into that fire. And he knows in 3 days' time he's going to have to kill that boy. But that time Isaac looks up and says, Dad, I sure do love you. You're the best I could have. And old Abraham looked away with the tears running down his face. That was his defining moment. And there'll come a time in your life that will become our defining moment, when you were tried sometimes with your own children. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they get to the place that they start getting out of control, when they start running with the world, drinking and boozing and all that stuff? What are you going to do? Unfortunately, many parents help them. Maybe it'll be with your job. Maybe it'll be with your relationships. Maybe it'll be in your own family. Maybe it'll be with your possessions. Like Job. I don't know what it'll be for you. I can only speak what it's been for me in my life, but I want to tell you right now that there'll be a defining moment in each of your lives. And God will visit you in the night season. And God will try you through your trials, and He'll want to prove your heart. And our proving ourselves to God will be simply based on loving the Word of God, its principles, its precepts, and its doctrines, and loving them more than anything in life, as the Bible says in Colossians 3, setting your affections on things above. I heard a story years ago about a dear old saint of God. She was a great dear lady. And she was at a church service, and they had a dinner afterwards, and they were sitting around, and the pastor, I do it too, he knew this lady loved the Lord, and he thought, you know, maybe he could learn. So he starts, and I do this, starts looking through her Bible. She was out talking to somebody, and her Bible was there, starts looking through her Bible. And she starts seeing all these places in her Bible, and they just keep there, where she just put two letters, TP, TP. And she coming through the Old Testament, TP, coming through the New Testament, over and over, TP, TP, TP. Well, it got the best of it, but would be too. So she came back, and they were talking, and he says, hey, I hope you don't mind, but I was looking through your Bible, and I hope you don't mind. She says, oh, no, he says, but I have to ask a question. Over and over and over again, I mean, I just throughout your whole Bible, I found you just put two letters, TP. She says, yeah. He says, may I ask what that is? She says, tried and proven. He said, wow. He says, every time God came through for you, you wrote down there TP that He was tried and proven. And she laughed and smiled and said, no, that's not what it is. It wasn't that I wrote down every time God came through. There was never any question in my mind that He could not be tried and proven. I put it down every time I was tested and tried and proven. That's the key. Tried and proven. TP. Unfortunately, with most of God's people, all it ever means is toilet paper. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Then the last part of verse 3. Boy, here's self-confidence. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. This is a lot like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible says when Daniel was faced with his defining moment, he says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Picture of the world system. And when our nighttime comes, it will surely come. It will be simply up against the wall that we have built in our lives of biblical principles that will prove you out to God. And again, I asked a question I asked last week when we talked about the literal walls in Jerusalem, 40 feet high and 30 feet thick or wide. How high is your wall and how thick is it? Listen, what makes the mark of a strong Christian will simply be his self-confidence and his steadfastness. It's not when all goes well, but when we go through the great night times of life and God visits us to see how we either react or we respond. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a great familiar passage for all of you. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, there it is, that you may prove, there it is, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not about when it all goes well, but it's about when it all doesn't go well. What do you prove? Romans 14 tells us that no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. There's always somebody watching our lives. What do they see when we go through what we go through? Do they see that we are a Christian that really believes what we say? Or do we fold up like a broken accordion just like everybody else in the world? Proving yourself to God in any issue in life, knowing that, as it says here, the words of thy lips is all that you need. Like David in Psalms 119, 127, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Like David on the downside in Psalms 119, 136, river of waters run down mine eyes because I keep not thy word or thy law. Verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. I told you last week out of Psalm 16, there's two paths in life. The path of life that is filled with joy and pleasure forevermore. Or here in verse 4, the path of destruction. The path of the destroyer. One of the downsides of my ministry, and there's obviously nothing I could do about it, but one of the downsides of my 50 plus years is I've seen so many good people. I'm not talking about bad people. So many good people who once was on the old path. Leave it for the path of the works of men. Left the word of his lips, left the presence of the Lord, and today they're clearly in the presence of the world. They've entered into the path of the destroyer and have lost everything that God has for them. Most of them have lost their kids. They've all lost their joy. They've certainly all lost their inheritance, and they most certainly have lost their ministry. And now they have left the presence of the Lord and are walking with the ungodly and sitting in the seat of the scornful, as Psalm chapter 1 so clearly tells us. Listen, you're in bad shape when your beer is now more important than your Bible. You're in bad shape when the things of this world are more important than the things of God. You're in bad shape where once you loved the Bible, loved church, were involved in ministry, and now you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, and all you do is criticize and castigate against the very thing that one time gave you your salvation and gave you your joy. How'd that happen? You just changed paths. You got off the path of life, and now you're on the path of the works of men. Verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Now, The context here is footsteps that slip not. That will be what we find with Israel and our use of the term today that we use called backsliding. A backsliding Christian. Even though you never find the word backsliding as pertaining to a Christian in the New Testament, it's always a term that's used in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but it fits very well. Either way, it simply means that we as Christians, we lose our footing going forward for God. Staying on the old path, staying off the path of men, the works of men. Now, when you look at these verses that I gave you today, the principles will be for the victory for each one of us as the child of God. These six areas that I'm going to leave you with, six areas of steadfastness and self-confidence and stability of the Christian life based on the word of his lips. Number one was starting out understanding. Get a clear understanding of what's right and what's wrong. What is real and what isn't. This has come to remembrance, Hebrews 5:14, that talks about in that great chapter that when you start to do the Word of God, that you exercise your senses and you have the ability then to discern between good and evil. See? God has some place that He wants you to go, and it's going to take boldness. I was not much on TV last night, so I was flipping through the thing, and I saw, before most of you were born, the old Star Trek segments. Kirk, Spock. This wasn't the movies. This was when they ran 2-3 years of hour-long programs. And I thought, I'll watch one of these just to see how corny it was back then. I think the budgets for those were like $1.99. But I'm sitting there and it's coming on, and then William Shatner always starts it. And when he said that, I thought to myself, I'm going to use that tomorrow. Because here in a fantasy role is a bunch of people going out into outer space to explore new worlds. And then he says this, to boldly go where no man has ever been before. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to boldly go where nobody else has ever been before. I never even finished watching it. I shut it off and went over and wrote that down in my sermon so I didn't forget it, because I have a tendency to forget things in about 2 minutes. But that's what He wants for every one of us. He wants you to boldly go. He just doesn't want you to go. He wants you to boldly go. He wants you to explore new worlds. He wants you to explore new cultures. He wants you to broaden who you are and your understanding of what the world's all about. He wants you to have a better understanding of right and wrong. And then He wants you to, the next thing is to have the confidence in God and your relationship to boldly come to the throne of God like David and lay it on the line with God. Then the third thing is let what we say and do come from the presence of God in our lives, your relationship. Then the third thing, allowing God to put us through the fiery trials of life, that through the pressure, the darkness, when God visits us to prove us on the other side, we actually come out as a diamond fit for the master's use. You know, Job went through a tough time, but he was better off when he came out of it than he was when he went in it. But sometimes you don't see that when you're going through it. The fifth thing, verse 4, keeping away from the works of man that lead to a path of destruction in the world and also in Christianity. Then the sixth thing, verse 5, always moving forward and never moving backwards. There'll be times in life when something hits you that stops you in your tracks. I get that. Don't let it move you backwards. Use it to move you forward. It's all based on our wall of Bible doctrine that protects us from the world, but even more importantly, protects us from ourselves, that we may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And like David, be found in God's confidence to be proven that we too will fulfill all his will. And this is where many of you are at right now. And I have no doubt. I don't think I have a zero in the crowd. You may never reach your potential, but it's not because you're brain dead and can't. It's simply because you don't want to. There isn't a man or a woman in this church that doesn't have the ability to be everything God wants you to be. God has fixed this church that way. And now it comes down to your deciding, see? But you're not proving anything when everything in your life is just wonderful. No, when it all hits the fan and the darkness comes and the Lord visits you, he's just going to want to see what you're going to do with what Old Paths Baptist Church has given you. And that's the key. Well, we'll hold up there a couple of things before you close your Bibles and turn your hearing aids off. Matt and Shanna, come Wednesday to Monday. Thursday night, we will lay out for you, once we talk with them, where you can be a part of that. They'll be here Thursday Bible study. There'll be Sunday night. There'll be Saturday morning. And then, of course, Saturday night is her birthday party. Now, make sure you sign up today, because we've got to know how much food. We're going to bring food in for that. And I want that to be a special night for her, that you all can just be there and love on them and fellowship with them and be there. I'll keep you posted on everything else as we go. And don't forget the final push for breakfast with Santa. Get out there and beat the bushes. And pray for Tanner as he goes down there. Buddy, we'll be praying for you. And let's just go to the Lord and we'll close out here. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all the opportunities that you've given us. May you touch people's hearts that work with Steve, helping these people disciple. May you touch people's heart to work with Justin to help these ladies. And may we look forward to Matt and Shanna and really just making them feel like nobody's ever made them feel, that they can go back and tell others that will open the doors for us to even minister to them. Thank you, Father, for somebody that loves the Word of God and even 1,200 miles away loves this church enough that the only thing they wanted for their birthday was to come and be part of us. Lord, help us to respond to that. Help these people in this church to see the value in that. And Lord, we just do love you and thank you for all you do for us. Help us now. We pray for our conference. We pray for all the people that are coming, the speakers, the missionaries, all the things we're going to do. And help this church to realize that this is our defining moment. And we just thank you and praise you. Give us a good breakfast with Santa. May we get many opportunities to talk to people. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here.